Well, Matthew's gospel here is very much moving to its climax. Now, Jesus, as we were looking last time, in Matthew's gospel, has left Jerusalem, has left the temple, and has promised its destruction. He said, not one of these stones will be left standing. They're all going to be torn down. And his final judgment, his final teaching from that point, has focused on judgment. He's focused, you see at the end of Matthew chapter 25, on a great final separation. He's got the goats on his left and the sheep on the right. And now as you see in verse 1 here, it says that Jesus has finished all these sayings. He comes to a climax. Now that phrase, now when Jesus had finished all these sayings, we've seen it before. We saw it in chapter 7 and verse 28. We saw it in chapter 11 and verse 1. We saw it in chapter 13 and verse 53. And we saw it in chapter 19 and verse 1. We saw it on each one of those occasions. What's different this time? We know that Matthew's structured around five bodies of teaching, possibly matching the first five books of the Old Testament. One word is different this time. And it's the word all. Not just when Jesus had finished these sayings, but when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Jesus' teaching ministry is over. His public teaching of extended discourses has finished. And his teaching has been very divisive. There's some people who love him dearly, and there's some people who hate him vehemently. But as we come into chapter 26, the division between those who love him and those who hate him comes into his closest followers. You see in verse 2 that Jesus says, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And we see at the end of our passage in verse 15 that Judas says, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? So what caused this division? What caused Judas to leave the 12 and go off on his own? Well, it's a devotion of this one woman. It's devotion that Jesus says that the world needs to know. Verse 13 tells us, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, in the Old Testament, David was known as a man after God's own heart. And if you were to describe in the New Testament someone after God's own heart, surely it would be this woman, a woman after God's own heart. Now, in John's Gospel, she's named as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But here, it's just the woman. Why is Matthew not named her? He knows her name. It's because Jesus has focused on her memory being not about her name, but about her devotion. Devotion that the world needs to know. Remember when Jesus sat down at the well and the Samaritan woman was there? What did he say the Father was seeking? Worshippers. Here, he's found one. Someone who's utterly devoted to him. And so our focus this morning is to see how Jesus explained this devotion. After all, he's announced what the main point of this passage is. It's her devotion, devotion the world needs to know. And we'll see it contrasted with three other people or sets of people. So the first thing we're seeing this morning was that her devotion centered on Christ's death. Her devotion centered on Jesus' death. Look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2 says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now sometimes this is seen as a prediction. But predictions don't always start with you know. It's a reminder as well as a prediction. He says you already know. And he's basically saying to his disciples, have you been listening? In chapter 20 and verse 19, he's already said he'll be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And then what Matthew does here, having Jesus reminded his disciples, he gives a flashback on the main events. Because what happened with this woman, notice how verse 6 starts, now when Jesus was at Bethany, this is a few days earlier. Chapter 26, verse 2 says in 2 days he's going to be killed. But in verse 6, we're probably, comparing with John, we're probably maybe about 10 days before he was killed. Matthew takes us on a flashback. Why? Because he's focusing on this woman who was listening. Now, we saw probably about 6 months ago about the lady who was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wept and wiped them with her hair. That's a different time. This time, it's a different place. The house of Simon the leper. He must have been a cleansed leper, or Jesus wouldn't have been in there. And John tells us that Lazarus, raised from the dead, was there, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary. And what does Mary do? We see in verse 7. She comes up to him, gets the alabaster flask. We've seen this flask before, very thin neck. You break the neck, that's it. The whole lot of its contents is going to come out. And what did Jesus say in verse 12? This was. He says in verse 12, in pouring this ointment on my body, Jesus said, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Now Mary had heard Jesus predicting his death. His death by crucifixion, a dishonorable death with no customary anointing allowed. So here's his body. His body is as good as dead. His death is imminent, and this is the only anointing, she might think, that he would receive. Now, are you wondering, did she really think he was about to die? Or is Jesus just thinking the best of her? When he says, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Well, if there was anyone in the New Testament who understood that Christ was going to die, it would be this woman. Who is the best listener that Jesus ever had? Mary. She was almost glued to his feet, wasn't she? Martha says, can you come and help me with the food? She says, no, I'm listening. She's the best listener that Jesus ever had. And one commentator said, this may well be the last opportunity, she thought, I ever get to show kindness to Jesus. And when, according to his own prediction, his enemies kill him, will his friends be given the privilege of anointing his body? So her devotion is centered here on Jesus' death. And whatever her understanding at this point, how much more was she proved right when he died for her sin? And how appropriate for Jesus to say, this is a devotion the world needs to know. Because the beginning of being a Christian is saying, Jesus died for me. And having that wholehearted devotion. And so the question for each one of us this morning in this first point is this. Have I ever met Jesus at the cross? Have I come and I've brought my sins, all the wrong things that I've done, confessed them and left them there for him to deal with and said, I will follow you for the rest of my life. You hear the call, follow me, and you obey. That's what this woman had done. Her spirit was very much with a whole realm of nature mine that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, then her devotion centered on Jesus' death. But secondly, her devotion contrasted with the religious. What do we see here? When we look at this group where we see a contrast in verses 3 to 5. Well, they hated Jesus for who he was. Now, who are these people who hated Jesus? Well, it centers here on Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, did the Jews have a king? No. Herod wasn't a Jew. He didn't represent the Jewish nation. Their representative with the Romans was the high priest. That was Caiaphas. That's as high as you could get. And Caiaphas, in this age of kind of aristocrats as priests, was surprisingly good at keeping the job. He held it for 18 years. And here we have him about 12 years in to that time. But he's threatened. There's Jerusalem. Population probably five times bigger than normal. Everyone there for the feast. And what's been happening to them? We've seen in the previous chapters in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been humiliating the chief priests in the temple. And now, it says here, the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered. Now, when you hear about the people gathered against the Messiah, what would he be thinking back to? The people gathered together against the Messiah. It's the exact language in the Greek translation of Psalm 2. They're gathered together. They're plotting against the Lord and his Messiah. They don't want him to rule. And what would they accuse him of? Blasphemy. And that contrasts these people who hated Jesus for who he was, because they could see his claims. That's what they say. You're claiming blasphemy. They hated him for claiming to be God. But she loved Jesus for who he was. She had done, what did Jesus describe it as? Verse 10. Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, imagine if Christ is not God. And he's just a prophet. That's a very arrogant statement. She's taken all of this ointment, expensive, very expensive ointment. She's poured it out on him. She's given her all for him, for his honor and glory, out of love. Well, that makes sense if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because there's nothing too great that she can give him. No honor, no glory too high for him. Because he's face to face. And she thinks, for how long? Because he's going to die. And what does this remind us of? We see this contrast. We see Jesus as a very divisive figure. As much as the believer loves him, so much does the world hate him. And we sometimes think, don't we, why does the world go after Christians? You know, we had this case of this Catholic lady who was wearing a cross this week. And she was basically saying, why are you hounding me when Muslim ladies can wear the hijab and Sikhs can wear the bracelets? Why are you going for me? Well, we know why the world wants to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's a son of God. They're inspired by the devil to go against the true threat. So Jesus, a divisive figure. And we shouldn't be surprised if we are out and out, all in for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to trigger opposition. The world doesn't mind liberals, does it? They don't pose much threat, but people who are out and out for Christ, there will be opposition. Well, thirdly, what do we see here? We've seen that her devotion centered on Jesus' death, her devotion contrasted with the religious. But thirdly, her devotion convicted other believers. Notice here the indignance of those who are not fully devoted. Now, when we listen to the words of verse 9 and verse 8, Matthew quotes, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Now, we know from John's Gospel that those words were uttered by Judas Iscariot. So why does Matthew say what he says? When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, they said, they were indignant. Theirs were the accusatory glances. And in verse 10, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you, and the Greek's very specific, masculine plural. That's what Jesus says. Masculine plural, all you disciples. Matthew, who was there, who was one of those disciples, is saying, yes, Judas said it, but he was speaking for me. I was thinking it. We were all thinking it. And there was no doubt, was there, about Jesus' love for the poor. He lived amongst the poor his whole ministry. He served the poor. There wasn't any doubt about that. But Mary showed a devotion that the world needs to know because it placed Jesus first. And Matthew's divided heart had been exposed by someone who loved Jesus more. Spurgeon said this, that there are instincts of pure hearts that are more to be trusted than the conclusions of argumentative minds. That was the disciples, wasn't it? They were arguing that the woman, Mary, she was all in. And Matthew is challenged. He records how he's being convicted by Christ, speaking to him. And it makes us say, well, how do we respond when we watch someone who's doing something sacrificial for Christ and we're holding back? How do you respond when you watch someone sacrifice and you realize you're holding something back? Maybe you're watching someone sacrifice speaking to friends to go out of their comfort zone and speak to those who don't have many or don't know many people. Maybe it's this, that you see someone sacrificing in order to give hospitality on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe you see someone sacrificing their schedule to give the Lord the whole of the Lord's day and prioritize his worship over everything and anyone else. And you see them. Now, when we see someone doing one of those things or other things where they're all in for the Lord Jesus Christ and we see their devotion, what do? Are we like Matthew? What did Matthew do? Well, Matthew just found strength in numbers of others who were semi-committed. The whispering, the glances, the comments. Find someone you can find strength in numbers with, also holding something back. Do we whisper in a critical corner about those who are all in? Or do we listen to Jesus and respond like Mary with a devotion the world needs to know? Let's look at that devotion now, the extravagance of one fully devoted. You see, we've already seen that when Mary snapped off the thin end of this vase, she was going to lose the entire contents. Verse 7 tells us she poured it over Jesus' head. There was so much, verse 12, it went over all of his body. It's very costly, but for Mary, nothing was too great for Christ. She wasn't holding anything back. Now, you know, back in the 19th century, what was the life expectancy of a missionary who went out to West Africa? 4 years. One man came back, having been there 16 years, and testified, "I buried 12 fellow missionaries." And if he'd lasted 16 and the average was 4, they must have lasted less. And I remember once I was at university. I was supposed to be studying something a bit different from these magazines, but I was just leafing through a magazine. It's called the Missionary Intelligencer. We don't call things like that today. The Missionary Intelligencer. And I was reading through, absolutely fascinated, people writing at this time. And one writer repeated the accusation made that all these young men, the finest young men, Christian men, going over to Africa and dying was a waste. Now, what did he say to that? He said, "Brethren, these are the words of Judas Iscariot." And his picture that he had, he said, "Look, we need the gospel to go to West Africa. And it's like there's a trench between us and West Africa. And when that trench is filled up with the bodies of the dead missionaries, the gospel will go in." That was his picture. And we can see that the gospel went into Africa and other parts of the world by people with that all-in commitment. Mary's devotion, a devotion the world needs to know. See, Mary's question, wasn't it, was not asking how little must I do, but how much can I do? But there's still one further distinction we need to think about in this passage. Because there is a crucial distinction amongst those watching disciples and those murmuring disciples. There were some of them, like Matthew, they were convicted, weren't they? And Matthew's recording this as a changed man. Matthew, history records, was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convicted. He went all in. And he went all out for the gospel. For Christ. But there was one here. An unbeliever, Judas. And this is our fourth and final point. Her devotion confirmed unbelief in Judas. You see, Judas loved Jesus so far as Judas got what he wanted. This is why Matthew's got this flashback. Why is Matthew broken up the story? Because he gives us a clear date, doesn't he? Matthew 26, verse 2, he says this is 2 days before Jesus died. And then he tells us about the plot of the chief priests. But then he's got this flashback. What's the biggest purpose of this flashback? Is to underline why did Judas finally turn against Christ. This is the final straw for Judas. Now it's possible Judas was following Christ because he was keen to get rid of the Romans. Early on in Matthew's gospel, we see who he paired up with, Simon the Zealot, who's got a background as a political revolutionary. And maybe Judas had made a mental bargain with Jesus. Yeah, we need a king. He's the Messiah. We need to get rid of the Romans. He's got a following. I'm going to follow him. We'll get rid of the Romans. He's the man to follow. He's got power. Judas was given power to do miracles. Well, this is the man. He's powerful. We'll get rid of the Romans. But Judas was calculatedly in. And this woman was terrifying. She was just all in, even if he was going to die. She was all in. Now, people can come along to church for various reasons. Some people love helping people. It's good to help people. Some people love getting involved in charitable causes. It's good to be involved in charitable causes. But they don't get total all-in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've never come as sinners to the cross. See, Judas loved Jesus as far as he got what he wanted because Judas loved money more than Jesus. Now, he's not the first person like this, is he? Think about Elisha. He had a servant called Gehazi. He saw all Elisha's miracles, but when Naaman had money, Gehazi was running and lying and grabbing what he could get. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. In a day of astonishing conversions and miracles, they still wanted to hold something back. And notice what Matthew says, Judas said to the chief priest. Look at verse 15 with me. He says, "What will he give me if I deliver him over to you?" He's not even coming in with a high price. He's not even coming in and saying, "Right, well, think about the vase." John records it as about 300 denarii. That's about a year's wage. Judas says, "What will he give me?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver. About a month's wage. Say £1,500 today. It's not a huge sum to deliver over someone you've been devoted to for 3 years to death. But this causes us to ask this question. If today you're a bit bemused, confused, when you see someone all in, you have to ask yourself this question. Have I given my life to Jesus, or have I made a bargain with Jesus as long as I get what I want out of him? Because people can be deceived. They think they're following Jesus, but really they've made a bargain. I'm in as long as I get what I want. Well, and this woman had devotion that the world needs to know. And you might think about this. What would bring this woman, Mary? I keep saying this woman because that's how Matthew describes her, but she's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. What would bring her into this church to worship today? She wouldn't be thinking ultimately, well, who can I talk to? Though fellowship would be vital. Not ultimately, well, what will the tunes be like? I'm looking forward to singing, though she would definitely look forward to singing God's praises. She wouldn't be saying, oh, I wonder if the sermon's going to be interesting, though preaching she would see as important. No, what would her biggest thing be? She would be saying, I am coming to worship God. I'm coming to meet with God where he promises to be with his people. I'm coming to worship him. He's called me to worship. And if someone like this woman was asked, well, Maybe you get asked this question. I wonder, sometimes it can be a difficult question to answer. We're trying to work out how to phrase ourselves. You say, well, why do you go to church? And sometimes people say, okay, I understand you're going once, but twice? I mean, come on. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? Well, what would her answer would be? What would her answer be? She'd say, where else would I be? If he's there, I want to be there. He saved me. I long to worship him. You know, when someone is on the deathbed, they often gather the family around. And they get comfort from their family being around. And how much did our Saviour, 2 days from arrest and death, prize the devotion and the anointing of possibly the only one in that company who had a full grasp of what he was about to do? When his disciples forsook him and fled, who was at the cross? Mary and the other women. Who was first at the tomb? Mary with the other women. And if our Saviour valued this woman and said, this is devotion the world needs to know, how much more will the God of grace welcome us when we come in, we come to him all in, holding nothing back with our full devotion. Jesus said, this is a devotion the world needs to know. Is it yours? Is it mine? Is it ours? Amen.